as I love John Gill. I read him a lot. I think his eschatology is kind of off when it comes to the book of Daniel and some things. I mean, a lot of it's right in the book of Revelation. He takes the entire book of Revelation and he takes the entire book of Revelation and pretty much makes it historical. The Pope is the Antichrist, and you know, so the Antichrist has been reigning for 1,200 years, you know, which, you know, to me it just does not fit right. Okay, now I'm not, and not everybody was here last Sunday. Most of you were. Brother Ted and them weren't. And so I tried to do some kind of introduction right off the seat of my pants. I thought it came out pretty good, in my estimation. And I know not everybody's going to agree with everything, but anyway, make a long story short. Years ago, I asked Brother Cockrell for his advice on the book of Daniel, if I could get an exposition of Daniel, and who he thought was one of the better ones, you know, and there's a lot of stuff out there on it. But he kind of thought Clarence Larkin rightly divided the book of Daniel. Now, I don't know if Larkin is sovereign grace that much. He probably is, somewhat. He perhaps believes in a universal invisible church. I'm not, you know, just reading him. You know, he's not going to be totally like us. But I thought he did an excellent job on Daniel and the book of Revelation, in my estimation. This is me, okay? And like I said, not everybody's going to agree with it. Anyway, he did some charts, okay, on the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. And so I decided to print these out. And, you know, you can draw a big X through it and throw it away for it. Anyway, you ain't got hurt my feelings, okay? Yeah. One of those to everybody. And down at the bottom, there's a thing called File Explorer. Click on that, right? And there's a folder called Larkin. And if you go click on Larkin, there's another folder or directory, whatever you want to call it, called Charts. And in there, there are so many charts, there's more than what I get printed out. So you could go look at them and print them on your own printer. Print them on 14-inch paper, though. It seems to be the best. Anyway, so I thought those charts looked pretty good. You know, it's when you're going through Daniel and you've seen, you know, you're talking about that image and all that, it's kind of hard to picture it all in your mind. That, yeah, and so I think it kind of helps out. Now, you might not agree with everything that he put down there, you know, but I kind of like what he put about the resurrections too. Now, think about this, and I know this is not our subject this morning, but after Christ ascended or was resurrected, the graves were open. Remember that? And many of the Old Testament saints came out of the graves and walked the streets. Yeah. What happened to them? You think they died and went back and died again? I don't think so. I think they went to heaven. And a lot of people think that. Now, you might dispute that. Well, absolutely. Yeah. And they're all part of the first resurrection. Because remember, we talked about this last Sunday. They're tribulation saints. They are people that are put to death by the Antichrist. And it says that they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. So they're part of the first resurrection. But does that mean there's nothing happened before that? If that's the case, then there's no rapture before. You see what I'm getting at? And all that falls apart. But who are the 24 elders in the book of Revelation? We're going to cover all that. Okay, but that's not our subject this morning. All right. I want to finish John chapter 6, and what I plan on doing is flipping back and forth. Okay? And next Sunday, we'll go back and maybe go through John. I got a whole folder. I mean, my folder on John in Revelation is so thick. It takes forever to go through all that. So, Teddy made the suggestion, why don't you just kind of breeze through some of those chapters and, you know, bring up the important things of it. And I think I'll do that, or whatever. But anyway, John chapter 6. We left off around verse 55. Now, we had discussed all the first verses of John chapter 6. But anyway, you know, in this section right here, we don't have that many verses left. And if we finish a little early, we'll have a little fellowship then. How about that? Because last Sunday we went 15 minutes over. And anyway, these verses here, the Catholic Church tries to use this chapter to prove that Christ established the Mass here, and that eating his flesh and drinking his blood involves a literal eating of his flesh and drinking his blood in the sacrifice of the Mass. In the sacrifice of the Mass, there's transubstantiation, you've heard of that probably, where the priest has the power to take the bread and the wine and turn it into the actual and literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. So that bread is no longer bread. It is the flesh of Christ. Literally. It's not that it represents the flesh of Christ or pictures the flesh of Christ. It is the flesh of Christ. And that wine is not representative of the blood of Christ, but it is the blood of Christ. And so during the Mass, you take that. Anyway, here we are. Verse 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. See there? There you go. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" What? I mean, you can kind of understand that maybe in a way. You know, I don't know if you're not understanding what he's. I mean, you know, the Old Testament saints ate manna in the wilderness, but he's saying they're dead. He says, "This is not that bread like that that came down from heaven, and they, you know, they ate of it, but they're dead. This is the bread that came down from heaven, which if a man eateth of, he shall never die." But what is he talking about? In my flesh, in my blood. He's talking about his sacrifice. That's what he's hitting at. Anyway, so these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Now, disciples here could mean, and we're going to cover this, we're going to go verse by verse, just his followers or the ones that were listening to him. It doesn't necessarily mean that they are regenerated, saved people or anything, because look what follows. He said, "Does this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." I think that's a verse you ought to underline. It is the Spirit that profiteth, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, notice he didn't say it is the Spirit and the Word, written Word of God that quickeneth. The Spirit quickeneth. Now the Word of God is verily important. We know that. The Word of God presents the object for our faith to trust in. If the gospel is never preached, then how can you have faith in Jesus Christ if you don't even know who he is? Yeah. Yeah, so, right. But it is the Spirit that enables this old dead sinner to look, hear that gospel and believe it. You see what I'm saying, huh? So he says here, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Not even a little bit, does it? Okay. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I could give you an example of this. You know, food is life. Try going without food. You know, it's life. But it's not what initiated that life in the first place, is it? You see my point? Okay. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are spirit. They're spiritual words. And the words are life, he says here. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Not might betray him, would, but should betray him. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Now we've covered this already in chapter 6 a little bit, haven't we? But he's bringing it up again. That no man can come to Christ, no man can come to me without it being given to him of the Father. Well, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And if men are dead in trespasses and sins, well, you know, a little bit of common sense and logic will verify what Christ is saying here. No man can come to me because they're in the flesh. And it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And the Spirit quickeneth, what did it say back there in chapter 3? Whom he will, right? The wind bloweth where it listeth and where, you know, thou hearest the sound, etc. But no man can tell where it's going and where it's coming from. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. From that time, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Notice that. From that time, some, a few, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's a car. Huh?
to reinforce that, it says, no man can come to me. In one chapter back over in 5:40, he says, you will not
come to me that you may. That you might have life. Yeah. That you might have life, is it?
You might have life.
Yeah.
So not only can no man come.
They won't. No. No. You will not. Yeah, the will has got a problem. The will is our old man, our old will is in bondage.
That's why they didn't want what he did anymore. Yeah.
That's right. It's not that they didn't have a will. They had a will. They had a free will in that sense. But their free will was limited. You know, I mean, I got a free will to do a lot of stuff. You know? But I can't jump to the moon. Now, you know, men have put a rocket ship to the moon, so maybe. But you see what I'm getting at. Out of my will, I just can't will to jump over this building or something like that.
You know?
Can't will make myself taller. I don't have a will to change the color of your fins, and a leopard can't change his spots, right, Kenny? There you go. Anyway, very good. So anyway, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, not many left, I guess, will you also go away? Now, I don't think he's asking this like he doesn't know. I wonder if they're going to go away. You know, I hope they don't go away too. Are you going to go away? That ain't it at all. No. Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Is that our attitude? Is that our view of Jesus Christ? I don't have no other place to go. Right? I can't go to my works. I can't go to religion. Thou hast the word eternal life. And what does he say? And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, not a Christ, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, well, I'll be darned. Y'all done real good, haven't you? Have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? So anyway, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. And what did Jesus say in another place when Peter said the same sort of thing? What did he say? Flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Anybody remember where that verse is? All of a sudden, my brain went blank on it. That's probably, it might be in chapter 16 or some verse. One of the Gospels, I can't remember. Anyway, but you know it's there, and you can search for it. But anyway, so he says here back, and going back to verse 55, he says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Okay? Think about this. The potency of faith lies in the object of faith. Right? The potency of faith does not lie in faith itself. In other words, my faith is not what is getting me to heaven in a certain way. It's the object of my faith. For it's the same thing. Just as the potency in eating lies in what is ate. Right? I mean, you could eat poison. That ain't going to do no good, right? Huh? Eat ice cream every day like I do. And that's probably no good either. So the point is, it's in what you eat. Now, men can eat of self-righteousness, they can eat of false prophets, they can eat of a lot of things, but to eat of this is life. And what is it pointing to? It's pointing to what Christ did in our stead by the sacrifice of himself, by his flesh being offered and his blood being shed. he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Go ahead. Which is in heaven. And what was the verse before that? What did he say before that? It's kind of similar to what we... Christ.
The Son
of the living God. Same thing you said over here, huh?
Yeah, and then Christ said, well,
there you go. Yeah. He didn't say you were smart, huh? You got so much more wisdom than the rest of this crowd. And you so much more spiritual. No. None of us are any better than any lost heathen out there. And you know, that's something we got to think about. Shasta shared something with me, and I thought that was pretty good, although I think they came a little short. But they were talking about Christians raising their children to be good and all these different things, trying to mold and shape them into the perfect little Christian. And I guess that's good to a certain degree. But is that what you're doing? In other words, is that the gospel? Is the gospel to do good and be the best little fella you can, and which is all good, but that's all more law, isn't it? It's moral law. That won't get you to heaven. Nope, it's just works. I mean, I think we ought to raise our children all the way they ought to go. I ain't nothing against that. But man, we ought to be preaching the gospel to them. That without Jesus, without faith in Jesus Christ, you are lost. I don't care how much better you are than the other kid in school. The other kids in school might be the worst heathens in the world. And you might just be some little old angel. But if that's what you're trusting in, you ain't say a shame. Because the Lord might save that old heathen. Huh? Some of us have lived some wicked lives before we were saved. Yeah, you're in good shape, huh? Oh, woe is me. Then it was, oh, woe is me, huh? Yeah, right. Yeah, I mean, think about the thief on the cross. You can't get a better example of a heathen that lived his whole life of sin, you know? And he don't have a chance to do any good works for a millisecond. He can't come down from that cross and do anything, can he? About the only thing he can do is express faith in the object of his faith that was 10 feet away from him, if that far. So anyway, so the potency is in the what is being ate, okay? So it's not the act of eating that gives life by itself, but what is being eaten is what I'm trying to say. Now, the reference here is to the body of Christ being offered as a sacrifice, as I've already pointed out, for our sins, and his blood being shed for the remissions of sins. How much more scripture do we need in the rest of the New Testament to tell us that that's what Christ is talking about? Over and over and over again, the Bible is explicit about Christ offering being our sacrifice, or being our salvation, and that his blood was shed for the remission of sins. So when he's talking about eating his blood and drinking his blood rather than eating his flesh, he's talking about an act of faith. An act of faith. In fact, there's some Old Testament, I might have it down here somewhere, where the psalmist said that he ate his words and they were sweeter than honey in his mouth. Now, he didn't, you know, what did he do? Take the Old Testament scriptures and tear some pages out and stick them in his mouth? No, he's talking about an act of faith, isn't he? You know, so when he said that words were sweeter than honey in my mouth, he's talking about words that he read out of that book in his mind, and he ate them. And that's what we're to do. We're to eat this word. And we're to, by faith, to eat what Christ did for us and drink what he did for us. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Okay. It says here, eateth and drinketh. Pink says that the tense of the verbs indicate that this eating and drinking is a continual thing. And you think about this. Faith is not a one-time experience, is it? But we walk by faith. Did you just have faith in Christ when the Lord saved you? Or do you still have faith in Christ? Are you still trusting that what He did at Calvary is your sufficiency? Or was it just a one-time thing where you did something, well, yeah, I believe back then. But is that your hope now? Is that continually your hope of eternal life and existence in heaven? Is that your faith is still looking to what Christ did for you? I think that's absolutely true. So he that eateth continually my flesh and continually drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. The word dwelleth means to remain. Okay? And it says, I in him. Only a risen Christ could he dwell in a believer and the believer in him. And this is present tense. Notice, dwelleth. That's present tense. He that eateth and drinketh my blood, okay, dwelleth in me. Present tense continually. And I in him. So not only do we dwell in Christ, but Christ dwells in us. And that would be every believer, right? Not just church members, obviously, but every believer. Christ dwells in every believer through the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So only a risen Christ. I have some scripture here. John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Well, what does the word do? It sanctifies us, doesn't it? Now this is not talking about a judicial. I mean, we are judicially cleansed by what Christ did. All our sins were taken away. But in a practical sense, we are cleansed by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that sanctifies us and changes us and makes us more like Christ. You get out of this Word, you'll get just like the world, if you hear what I'm saying, or maybe not all the way, but you know what I'm saying. You get more worldly if we never spend any time in this book and meditating on what Christ has said and the words of God, then we're just going to more and more worldly. To the ditch and being a wreck. Yeah, you may get killed. Yeah. Drift. We're going to drift. I think where Peter even said that they had, I don't remember the exact words, they were blind and forgotten that the Lord had whatever. And that word blind, though, it didn't mean like totally blind. It meant like nearsighted. In other words, they dim of seeing now, you know. Anyway, I don't remember exactly. As Peter said that somewhere. Anyway, he said, here are the words I've spoken unto you. You're clean through the words I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Notice that. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Okay? No more can ye except ye abide in me. So we need to abide in Christ. And this is not talking about losing your salvation or anything like that. But notice the connection between the Word of God. In Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love, okay. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. And he in God. So there you go. Same thing again. So we have the connect, and there's a connection to faith in all of this, okay? And here God dwells in the believer, and the believer dwells in God, Christ dwells in the believer. And Christ, and the believer dwells in Christ. Christ is God, manifest in the flesh, isn't he? And so anyway, dwelleth in me, and I in him, that will produce a change in the believer, won't it? And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in me, and I in him. Notice that. That's 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in me. And that's not saying that. How do you take that, Brother Keith? Does that mean that if you keep his commandments, that's what salvation is talking about? No.
Yeah.
When we keep in his commandments, we're dwelling in him. It's not the cause, but you know, Christ is the cause of all of it, you know. But guess what? If we dwell in him and he in us, we should be, or we will want to be, keeping his commandments. Huh? Producing fruit, right? Yeah. Yeah, right. And I think it's like you're saying, fellowship in with Christ. In verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Here it speaks about eating again. Now this, he says here that the Father has sent me in a mediatorial sense. I mean, he was always God, but he became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he became the incarnate Son of God. So I think that's what he means by has sent me. He has sent me to be mediator. He has sent me to as Messiah. I mean, he always existed. So why did he send him? Well, he sent him to this earth, right? To do what? To die for sinners. And to be a mediator for sinners. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. The man Jesus Christ. He had to become a man. He says in this verse, and I live by the Father. He lived his life dependent upon the Father. And it's not to take away from his deity, okay? The Son had taken upon himself the form of a servant and entered into a voluntary place of subjection. I mean, you can read that through the scriptures. When Satan tempted Christ, it is recorded in Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He could have done that. But he answered and said unto him, it is written, man, not God, man, because he is a man too, isn't he? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Jesus says, man, not the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He could have done it. But Jesus turns around and says, man shall not live by bread alone. So you see the point. In other words, as mediator, as the Son of God becoming a man, it says here, I live by the Father. I think that's the idea here. Okay. And so he was dependent upon the Father in that sense. Okay. So Jesus says man as mediator. And it is necessary for the mediator to be a man. So I think that's the sense of this. He was dependent upon his Father as a man. As God, he could do anything. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. Didn't it say that? So he says here, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And so, just as man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So here we have a connection again with the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Okay. I don't know. Let me skip over because we're going to run out of time again. 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about he is the bread of life. The manna pictured Christ, I think, don't you think? That manna, you know, that the Jews ate off of, And then they for some reason they didn't like it after a while, didn't they? They wanted other stuff. Okay, is Christ good enough for us? I think so. Should be. So he says this, his flesh and his blood, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Not a while, forever. Okay. Now I had down here in my notes, two different words are used for eating here. The first, where it says they did eat manna, is phago, which means to consume or eat up. But the word trogo, which is eateth of this bread, means to feed upon. So one was ate up, one is to feed upon. Christ is to feed upon. The bread that came down from heaven, he is to be fed upon, okay? And he that feeds upon that bread shall live forever. So I think, the idea here is the first is consumed, but the second is not. You can't consume it. But it is a continual feeding upon Christ. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So he taught openly and publicly. This was a Jew's place of worship. He did not do this in secret. Remember, there's places where it says that none of this was done in secret. Okay? So he taught openly. Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard that, said it's a hard saying. We kind of already touched on that. Okay? The word disciple here, it just means a learner or a pupil, is what I had here in my notes. They followed Jesus and they were attracted to him because of the miracles, but they murmured at his word, didn't they? When he would say things that were hard to accept, they murmured at it. And eventually they went back and walked no more, even though he can turn bread into, five loaves of bread and feed 5,000 and two fishes and feed all that. Even though he could do all that, he could raise people from the dead, he could make lepers clean, he could make lame people walk again. Even though he could do all that, those words were too hard. That's right, huh? Even though he was a miracle worker, well, he can't handle these words. No wonder the people flock to the miracle workers today, because they don't have words that offend them. Right? Huh? That's a good point, right? I thought somebody else back there said something. Anyway, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? So I had down here, when Christ had presented himself not as a wonder worker, but as the bread of God, when he said that, they had a hard time with it, right? When he had spoken about giving his flesh and his lot for the life of the world, and men drinking of his blood, which signifies that he would die. Oh, that's right. If his blood, what does that tell you? He's not talking about doing an intravenous, like giving you blood at the blood wagon out here, right? And then putting it in a cup and drinking it. He's talking about my blood. He's talking about his shedding his blood, which also tells in his flesh too. That tells us that he was saying that he had to die. Now that's not what they want. We want a miracle worker. We want a leader that will, lead us against Rome. But we don't want somebody that's going to die and shed his blood and give that for the life of the world? No. So, the drinking of his blood, it signified that he would die, and die a death of violence too. When he insisted that except they ate of his flesh and drank his blood, that they had no life in them unless they did that, and above all, when he announced that man is so depraved and so alienated from God that except the Father draw him, back in verse 44, he would never come to Christ for salvation, they were offended. That offended them. That's right. Hard saying. Who can hear it? Anyway, unless the Father draw him, It is a hard saying. Not that it was hard to understand, but that it was hard to receive. That's the problem. The things of this book are not, there are things in this book that are not hard to understand, although I think Peter said that they wrestle with them, not understanding them. I think, didn't he say that, if I remember right? But my point is, it's a hard saying. It's not a hard, in other words, they're not saying, this don't make any sense. Could you please explain it to us? No. The idea here is, I can't receive it. It's hard to receive is the idea here. They can't receive it. In fact, the word hard means harsh, rough, stiff, violent, rough, offensive, intolerable. We ain't having none of that. I can read Romans chapter 9 right out of the Bible. I ain't having none of that. And they'll twist it and say, you know, otherwise, if that was the way it reads, like you're saying it reads, that would make a God that's not even worthy to be worshipped. But it says it right there. And I don't think it's talking about, you know, it's talking about men. I mean, you go read it. It says, whom, over and over again. It's not talking, I mean, it might represent, you know, Esau representing one group and Jacob another group, as they like to say, you know. But it speaks about persons before they were, you know, anyway, whatever. Say what, think what you want. Anyway, in verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he knew it in himself. It's not that he just heard them murmuring. What are y'all saying over there? What was that? No. He knew in himself that his disciples, the ones that were following, we just read what disciples were, murmured at it. He said unto them, does this offend you? Notice that. The word offend you. We just said that word hard saying meant offensive. Not necessarily hard to understand, but it was offensive. Does this offend you? I'm going to give you something else. Okay. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Wow. Where he was before. Notice he says the Son of Man here. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. There's a thing called the hypostatic union of the two natures in one person. And that's what this is, okay? Now, you've heard that terminology. I mean, that's a big... You can look up the word hypostatic. It just means two... It's speaking about Christ. This is what it means. That Jesus Christ was not part man, fully man. He wasn't part God. He was fully God. But they were wrapped together in one person. Hypostatic union. That's what that terminology means. What if you shall see the Son of Man, ascend up where he was before? Well, I imagine that got him. He is going to ascend up. He did ascend up, okay? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I mean, how much more can we say that unless the Son of God became a literal man, he cannot redeem man? What's that? The kinsman redeemer, right? That only a man can redeem a man. So Christ, think about what he had to do. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, had to lower, I don't know if lower himself is the right word. I don't want to take away from anything. But he had to become a man and humble himself and become obedient to the death of the cross. The one that created the entire universe had to do that to redeem us. He did. I mean, how grateful all we ought to be. And how unprideful we ought to be, too. I mean, you know, pride is such a subtle thing. It's so easy to be prideful. You know, really. Look at them football players out there. You talk about pride, they can get it up in a second, right? It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth a little bit, nothing. And aren't they that are in the flesh cannot please God? But you're not in the flesh if what? The Spirit of Christ dwells in you, right? So if any man have the Spirit, does not have the Spirit of Christ, it's none of his. He's in the flesh. Either in the flesh or the Spirit of God dwells in him. The Spirit's the one that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. Not even a nada. Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. So it is the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life. You know, I've said this before. Men are responsible. I believe that with all my heart. They are responsible to believe every word that God has said in this book. They are responsible to live a life that is as if they had life. Okay? Because Adam's the one that fell. Right? And men became depraved after that. They're dead in trespasses and sins. But right? But they're still... It's kind of like we've talked about in the past. If the guy goes out and gets drunk and he can't hold his car on the road, he's still responsible to drive as if he was perfectly sober. Right? But he just can't snap his fingers and become sober neither. And you can't snap your fingers and become life. Only God can give life. It was God that breathed into Adam, a pile of clay, the breath of life. And dead sinners, only God can breathe in them the life. But that doesn't mean that they're not responsible as if they did have life. Because Adam had life once. And he is our federal head, I'll leave it as federal head. Okay? And so, we are responsible to believe every word that God says in this. And we're responsible to live according to the moral law. But guess what? None of that will grant life. Only God can grant life. It is only the Holy Spirit that can... What's that song say? Unless the Spirit comes down, all is vain. I mean, we can preach what... I can tell you, you ought to live this way and that way, and you know, it won't bring life. Only the Holy Spirit can bring life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and should betray him. So he knew all of the ones that believed not, right? And he also knew who should betray him. He knew, he said, haven't I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil, right? Did he say that here? Yeah. Or did he? I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking. Darn, it's after 11. I ain't finished this chapter again. I think we kind of hit on the rest of these verses when we read through it enough that I don't think we need to go over them again. Don't you think? I don't think there's anything else that could be said. Verse 70, he says, haven't I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? Not will be a devil. Is. Right then. He chose 12 and he said, one of you is a devil. Boy, that is... I don't know if Judas even knew it. Huh? The other disciples certainly didn't know it, because when he said one of them would betray him, he said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Even Judas says, is it I? He knew from the beginning. He chose 12 and he said, one of you is right now a devil. Lord, could he have changed? Could Judas? Well, I don't want to be a devil no more. You see, I mean, God is so sovereign, it is scary. It ought to make you shake in your boots. It really ought to.